What's up, family? What's going on? Woo! Y'all looking good. Y'all looking good. Hey, you know, we may not be the biggest congregation, but I promise we're the best looking. I know for sure in any county, they're definitely the best looking. Hi, my name's Austin, and I have the privilege to be able to serve here at Church on the Rock at multiple teams. Most likely, if you've gone through the all-access process, you have ran into me somewhere, or if you have been within a half mile of me, you've probably heard my voice. People say I'm loud. Amen. Amen, right? Amen. You know, Pastor Josh just brought some cool stuff and some information, but a little birdie told me a little secret, I think. I think we may be able to have some coffee now in the auditorium. Hold on, Miss Catherine, where are you at? Miss Catherine, is that birdie lying to me? No? Y'all don't need a message. You guys have a good week. That's hope and grace for everything, and we're excited to do this. So we're going to have coffee in the gymnasium, and it is going to be awesome. Sorry, guys. I would like to welcome everybody tuning in online, and this week's shout-out is going to go to Pastor Josh Hersey. That's right. Brother, we love you. We love you so much. We thank you for your incredible leadership, your dedication, your sacrifice. It's my personal friend. I just pray and I hope that you have the best vacation. You date your wife. You hang out with your kids. You do all the fun stuff. You come back rested, ready, and refilled, and I promise I would do my best to not burn the place down. Okay, alrighty. You guys ready to get into the word a little bit today, huh? You guys ready? All right, cool. I think I'm a little forward. I might fall off of this. So some people ask me sometimes, they're like, Austin, how do you come up with these messages? And, you know, sometimes God will give me just a straight download, but a lot of times God will just reveal some things inside of me that he wants me to change, quite frankly. And that's kind of what this message is today. So God's been working on me a little bit, and so I hope that maybe you'll find yourself somewhere in this message today. I hope that it serves you. I hope that it helps you. And I just wanted you to know that this is a place of vulnerability for me, and this is what God's kind of showing me and what he wants me to change, and I just hope it helps. So we're going to start in prayer. We do everything in prayer first. So Father God, we worship you. We adore you, and we love you. Father, you are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Father, please empty myself. I want more of you, Father. Let it not be my way, my words, my will, Father, but yours be done in this house today. Father, we will lift your name on high, and we will exalt you with our praise. We worship you, and we love you. It's all these things we pray in your mighty name. Amen. All right, I'm going to take a little sip of water if you don't mind. So, who has social media? Raise your hands. Who's got social media? Okay. I would love to tell you that I don't have social media because I am disciplined or I am too busy to pay attention to that stuff. But to be honest with you, I probably can't use it responsibly. And it really steals my joy at times. It does. It'll steal my joy. Sometimes I get on the social media, and I don't know about you, but every time I get on there, I like to say I'm a YouTube carpenter, and my boss is in the building right now, so he just found that out. I YouTube a lot of things on how to fix things. And as I go on there, you know, like I said, I don't have Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or anything like that. I really don't know how to operate them or run them, and I really don't have a will or want to do it. But I YouTube a lot of things on how to fix things, how to frame this, how to trim that, how to drywall this, so I can be better at what I do. And they have these little things called these YouTube shorts, and sometimes I get through them, and they're addicting. Do you guys know? They're addicting. And so I'm going through them, but I tell you, I notice it's like every other one or every third one or every one maybe, everybody's yelling at everybody. You ever notice that? Everybody's yelling. And maybe they say stuff like this. It's like it's black versus white. It's red versus blue. It's male versus female. It's rich versus poor. North versus south. It's the Red Sox versus the Yankees, right? I know, that one's maybe not as important, but people ask me, Austin, who's your favorite baseball team? I tell them, whoever's playing the Yankees, baby. And you can forward all those aggravating emails to Larry at churchontherock.net, and he'll field them for you. But anyways, it almost seems as if there's a power trying to divide and distract us from the only two groups that really, truly matter, and that is the living and the dead. See, division and distraction is the enemy's game. And what he wants to do is, he's got a couple lies he likes to tell the world. Number one, he likes to convince the world that he isn't real. But after we put our faith and trust in Christ Jesus, the veil has been taken from away from our eyes. We know that there is a devil and that he is after us. So now, after he cannot perpetrate that lie anymore, what is the next lie that he wants to give us? That you'll never make a difference in this kingdom. See, he'll flood your head with lies. You're not good enough. You're going to look in that mirror and you go, man, I don't like who's looking back at me. Or, you know, you got to get your life together and become a Christian and a Christ follower. And once you get your life together and you become a Christ follower and you've been, you know, getting all this stuff out and your behavior's better and your character's better, well, then you can go out and you can make a difference. But can I be honest with you? That's not what the Bible says. And that's not how it works. John, 1 John 5:18 through 19. This is what the Bible says. It says that we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe. I'm going to pause right there. The one born of God, that's Jesus. He keeps us safe. And the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under control of the evil one. Under control of the evil one. See, the harvest isn't our enemy. It's our mission. And the devil is going to try to divide us and distract us. And what happens, and I'm going to get up on a little soapbox here just for a second, but it's Pastor Josh's, so you can get mad at him, but I'm just going to borrow it for a second. What tends to happen is we like to get in like-minded groups that look like me, that believe the same things that I believe, have the same kind of sin that I do, right? Oh, and this kind of sin is acceptable, but that kind isn't. None of it's acceptable. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And so we have to consciously fight back about this division and this separation that the enemy is trying to perpetrate in this world. And can I be honest? He's doing a really good job because he's united with him and his fallen angels. And so division and distraction is his game. The Bible says this, that the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. I don't know about you, that sure sounds like war to me. Definitely sounds like war to me. But who are we at war with? It's not our fellow man. It's the harvest. We're at war with the devil. And since we are at war, that means that we're fighting. But what are we fighting for? We're fighting for the dead so that they may have life. That's what we're fighting for. Let me put it this way. We fight for them, not with them. Yeah? The Bible says this in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You know, we know that we're at war. We know that we're fighting. But how do we fight? How do we fight? And this is what Jesus said. He said, then Jesus came to them being the disciples, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So how do we fight? We go out and we share the good news of the gospel. What have we received from Jesus? Grace, love, mercy, and truth. So what do we give? We give grace, mercy, love, and truth. Now, I would be remiss to say if I would feel bad if I just said, that's the Great Commission. See you next week. I want to be practical today a little bit. And I want to help us. I want to help us give us some tools to be who we are in Christ Jesus, to be the ambassador of God, the light bearers that Christ Jesus says we are. It says right here that we are his children and that he protects us from the evil one that cannot harm us and that he will be with us always wherever we go. That's good news, everybody. But see, I think we have some tools here that we can look in on. And I'm going to go through some examples in the Bible, and I just want to share these with you. And hopefully we can get some tools so we can get ready for this week's mission. Because guess what? We are on a mission, everybody. You were designed on purpose and for a purpose. And today, We will fill up. Today we will look to Jesus, because guess what? Boots on the ground tomorrow and today. Wherever we go, we are ambassadors of the Most High King. So the first thing I'd like to take you to is sharing your story. We're talking about the witness. The first thing I'd like to touch on is how to share your story. And I'm going to go to a place in the Bible, a story you probably definitely have heard before, maybe not. And in this story, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at a well, right? Now, contextually, I'd like to say this, that the Jews, which Jesus was Jewish, and the Samaritans, they were like all those other groups that I was listing before. They didn't exactly hang out together. Matter of fact, they kind of despised each other. Can I put it this way? It wasn't Jesus's social class. Would have never talked to her, except they had this chance encounter at this well. And as this woman was talking to Jesus, he starts telling her about living water. And he says that whoever drinks, he goes, I have the living water. Whoever drinks from me shall never thirst again. And she's like, I want this water. I want this water. Jesus starts telling her some things about herself. He said, why don't you go grab your husband and come back? And she said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, yeah, I know. You've had five, and the man that you're with right now isn't your husband. And that's the truth of God. But it was so powerful in that moment. Because what happened is that woman got honest with Jesus, and she's like, yeah, you're right. And in that moment, she knew that he was the Messiah. And what did she do? The Bible says that she went back to town and she told everybody. She told everybody. She left the well, she went back to town, and she started telling everybody about the experience that she had with Jesus. And this is what she said. She said, I don't know, this is a man that told me everything that I've ever done. Can he be the Messiah? Is he the one? And basically what she was saying is, go ask, go see, go for yourself. Go talk to this man who told me everything I've ever done. And this is where we pick up the story. John 4, verses 39 through 42. The Bible says this, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. A whole town. Lots of people found life that day. Lots of people. And I noticed some things in this story as I was looking through it. You know, this woman, when she went back to tell everybody, I don't know, this man told me everything I've ever done, I didn't see a Bible verse that she told any of them. Oh, wait, no. She must have actually gone and spent like 2 years in a cave, and she must have got her life together before she went back. Because can I say it this way? A woman with five husbands and the one that she's with right now, she had a reputation. And I know the town knew her reputation. But see, she must have gone and she must have gotten her life together and she must have cleaned up her act and she must have got rid of the sin issues and then she would have came back and then she would have rebuilt her reputation with this town so that way her testimony would be worthy, right, to be here. It doesn't say that in the Bible. No, what did she do? She went and she told everybody about this encounter that she had with Jesus. And see, here's the thing, is that the devil's going to try to tell you, new Christian, that you have nothing to offer, that you got to get your life together first, that you got to learn scripture, that you got to get the sin issue out of your life. Can I be frank and really frank? Everybody understands sin. Everybody understands sin. We were all born with sinful natures. What she did is she didn't wait for her reputation to get better. She didn't wait to walk with Jesus for years and to become this holy, righteous vessel. No. She went and she told the whole town about this chance encounter that she had with the Most High King, and the whole town got saved. And here's the reality. To those that are dead, she had life. It was living inside of her. And you may think that you have nothing to offer this world. And you may think, well, how could ever God ever use me? And here's what I'm telling you. Share your story. You'd be amazed at what happens. You don't have to know the scriptures. You don't, now, it's a good idea to, don't get me wrong, like that's stuff that we should know, for sure. I'm not going to encourage you not to do that. But what I am saying is that God can and will use you right here, right now, just the way that you are. And he is using his broken vessels to go out and accomplish his will in this world. He's using us, and you're good enough right here and right now. The next story I want to take you to is King David. And I want, this is the title of the next one. It's Share Your Struggle. Share Your Struggle. See, just like the woman at the well, she told her story. King David, see, he shared his struggle. And I'm going to try to hold it together for this one. You guys know Pastor Josh, he's a crybaby. I'm a miniature version of him in a lot of those respects. So, but I'm pretty sure you've heard the story of David. Maybe you haven't. If you haven't, he was a shepherd boy, and he was the run of the litter. See, the prophet at that time, he had come to David's father, and he had said that there's going to be a king in your family, and he was looking around, and he was looking for his sons, and he's like, yeah, but one's missing. And he's like, his father thought there's no way he could use my little runt of a kid, you know what I mean? So I just let him out in the fields. I didn't even call him home. And he's like, no, I need that guy. And as you get know, as it progresses on further, David defeated Goliath with a sling and a rock, and he had this huge victory, and it was awesome. It was incredible. And see, God started walking with David at a very, very, very young, early age. And see, he delivered David from all kinds of troubles, persecutions. See, he was on the run. The king of the land at that time, Saul, wanted his head. Not only that, but he was surrounded by enemies. Can I put it this way? He had nowhere to run, nowhere to go to. And it was only God that got him through that. And as he got through that, eventually he took his rightful place as king. King he was. But see, being a king isn't so easy sometimes. The Bible records this story, and it's one of my favorites, not because of what's going on in there, but because of the redemption afterwards. See, David had been walking with God for a long time, and he had 37 men, 37 elite warriors. One of them's name was Uriah, and it was his friend. See, David was a warrior, total warrior. See, I would imagine that he fought with these men side by side, and they grieved together, mourned together, and they fought together. I don't know if any of you have been in that kind of situation, or maybe you've played on a sports team or something, but you know that when you sweat and you bleed with these people that are around you, when you serve on the serve team together, there's something special that brings us together. So I would imagine that the relationship with him and these 37 warriors was very close, very unique, and very special. But we're going to pick up the story here. See, David was in a peacetime, kind of, if you will. They were at war, but David was able to be at home as the king. And as his 37 warriors were out fighting wars and whatnot, David was in his palace. And one day he comes out to his palace, and he looks down, and he sees the most beautiful woman in the world. And he's like, man, she's bathing. She's looking good. I got to have her. And so what does he do? He sends a servant down to go get her and brings her up. And of course, maybe you've heard, he lays with her. He doesn't just lay with her. He gets her pregnant. Now, this Bathsheba is Uriah's wife. Like his brother's wife. Can I put it that way? And what he did was wrong. So what did he do? He sent for Uriah. And instead of getting honest about his sin, he's like, well, I'm just going to try to cover this thing up. So he sends for Uriah, who's out on the battlefield, and Uriah comes back. When Uriah comes back, he greets him, loves him, kissing on the cheek, this, this, that, and the other. And he says, hey, Uriah, he says, why don't you go home, relax, be with the wife, this, this, that, and the other. And he goes, no, I'll sleep outside because my men are on the battlefield. And I don't deserve to be sleeping at home with my wife while my men are on the battlefield. So what happened, this plan that David had blew up in his face. So he decides, I'm going to take another way out. And he writes a letter, and it's a death sentence for Uriah. And in this letter, he writes to his general, he says, I want you to put your eye on the front lines. I want you to run out into battle, and then I want everyone to pull back and retreat. That way he'll die in battle. And that way I can save some face, and hopefully we can keep this thing a secret maybe. And so he calls Uriah to his palace, and he hands him the letter. And I just think how ironic, as he sends him back to the battlefield, that Uriah is holding his own death sentence in his hand, so loyal that he didn't even open the letter. And he goes and he hands it to the general, gets on the front line, they run out, they pull back, and he dies. He dies. Wasn't the right way to deal with sin, for sure, for sure. And you know, in David and everything that he was trying to cover up, I think eventually it became too much, became too much. See, David started getting transparent, honest, open. He started talking about it. It goes like this. Psalm 51, 1 through 17. And this is what it says. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Here's what David writes. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your way so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. And I find it interesting that through all of David's trying to cover up his sin, he's trying to cover it up, that this psalm makes it into the Bible. You see, I would imagine that he is the king of the time, and I would imagine that if he wanted to cover this up, I'm sure he could have, right? He's the king. Why couldn't he? But see, David got vulnerable. See, David didn't hide his sin anymore. He brought it out into the light to God. Not only to God, he brought it out into the light to everybody else. You got to understand, this is the king. And openly, he's saying, like, I have committed this sin. I have done this wrong, and I have sinned against God and God alone. But cleanse me. Make me new. That's what he's saying in here. And I don't know how many times I have found myself in this chapter. How many times I have found hope and strength from these words. Because one man got vulnerable and honest about what was going on in his life. Can I put it this way? He shared his struggle. He shared his sin, and I don't know how many millions, if not billions, of people have found hope and strength in this verse here because one man decided to talk about his imperfection. He decided to talk about the sin. I'm not going to hide it. And see, what happens is that we get this worldview of Christianity that we're supposed to be perfect, but if you know anything about the Bible, that's not what the worldview should be, as we are sinners saved by the grace of God. And the only thing that makes me right in God's eyes is my faith in his son, Jesus. That's it. Not what I'm doing, not how well I'm performing. He don't love me because I'm up on this platform preaching you today. He loves me because his son died for me. That's why he loves me. And if we get open and honest and vulnerable, you never know. Can I tell you one thing again that everybody understands? Sin. We all understand that. Getting open, honest about your sin. You'll never know who you may set free. The Bible says to confess ourselves, our sins to one another, because freedom is found on the other end of that. I don't know how many people got saved from King David, who had probably everything to lose reputation-wise, becoming vulnerable, open, and honest. And for generation after generation after generation, I wonder how many people's lives were transformed, changed, and given over to the Most High King because one man became honest about his sin. So here's what I'm telling you today. As you can share your story, and you can share your struggle too. That's okay. As a matter of fact, I think it's just what we all need, especially in this world. Everybody understands sin. We don't need to look at the problem. We need to look at the solution. But getting open and honest with somebody, that's going to set us free. And it set a lot of other people free. Next thing I'd like to go, here's one thing I want to come back to really quickly is, David had been walking with God for a long, long time. And I don't know if you find this, but maybe you're in your Christian walk and you're like, you got the sin in your life, but maybe you've been walking with Jesus for 10, 15, 20 years or something like that. And it sounds like this. Well, Austin, you know better. David knew better too. David knew better. David knew better. What I'm telling you is that God's word says that he has separated your sin as far as the east is from the west. And that we stand redeemed now because of the bloodshed of Christ that now covers us. And we are holy and righteous vessels. And we are members of the kingdom of God. And so the next thing I want to talk about is God. So we can share our story. We can share our struggle. And we can share our Savior. And this is the big one. You see, here's the truth in its entirety. That God created Adam and Eve from the dust of the earth. He formed them with his hands. He breathed life into them. And we had Adam and we had Eve. And they were in a garden and it was beautiful. It was beautiful. And they had perfect relationship with God. There was no sin. There was none of it. But how many people know it didn't last that way, right? Didn't last. See, what happened was is the devil came in and introduced doubt. Just a little bit of doubt. And what happened? We ran with it. We ran with it. And so there was consequences to the sin of Adam and Eve, and we were cast from the garden. And the Bible says that every man born, and man and woman born after that, received a sinful nature from Adam and Eve. That's what we were born with. And if you doubt that, anybody got little kids? Yeah? Raised them? I seen a little kid raise their hand. That's okay. You looking? But one thing I will say is, you ever catch them in the cookie jar and they got crumbs all over their mouth? Did you get into that cookie jar? They're 2 and a half. Nope. Did you teach them how to lie? No. It's their sinful nature, right? So here's what happens. God had a plan. He had a redemptive plan. See, we were cast from the garden for the first time. We were separated from God. We were separated from him. There was a chasm that laid between it, but see, God had a plan. God had a plan. And he was coming to send his son, the Savior of the world, as we've heard it, the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice that would take away and atone for the sin of the world. And his name was Jesus Christ. And maybe you've heard it, he was born of a virgin. It's true, supernaturally. And he lived a sinless, perfect life. He absolutely did that. See, Jesus lived a life of grace and truth, but he had compassion. He had mercy. He had grace, but he had truth living inside him always. And what Jesus did is he came to do something. See, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. None. You see, it took a perfect sacrifice to be able to atone for our sin. And so Jesus, as he walked with us, he healed us. He did miracles, signs, and wonders. He raised Lazarus from the dead, just like we were talking about. He did that. He called out to him even, and he's like, basically like, come on, homie, get up. And he came right on out. It's the power of our God. He spoke everything into existence, right? And so Jesus gathered 12 men, and he sent them on a mission. This is called the Great Commission, right? We went over that a little bit earlier. And he said, I want you to be my hands and my feet. I want you to go out into the world and tell about the message that you've heard. See, Jesus' hour was coming. It was coming. Because Jesus came to do something, he came to see it out fully. And it wasn't easy for him. When he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if there's any other way, but not my will, but yours be done. See, Jesus was fully man, and he was fully God, and he fully loved us. And he was willing to die for us so that we would have right relationship with him. So the religious leaders at the time, his people, they came and they arrested him. And they came and they threw him in jail. And he went through a couple trials, but they were not really trials. Just more persecution. See, they were making fun of him. And they were spitting on him and they were hitting him and doing some very brutal things to him. And they took a crown of thorns and they jammed it into his head and they started making fun of him. And then they whipped him. They beat him. They did horrible things to him. And then they put this huge wooden cross on his back. And they made him carry it to his cemetery, to where he would be lifted up on high so that everybody could see. It's a way of public humiliation is what it is. And I find it interesting that this is a man who's fully God and fully man. He has the power to stop everything, but he doesn't. He lays it all down. As a matter of fact, he tells Caiaphas and his high priest in the garden before they arrested him, he said, don't you know that I could call down 12 legions of angels? I could stop all this right now. I could stop it all. But he went all the way for us. All the way. And see, as he took that cross up to the hill, they laid it down and they laid Jesus on that cross and they drove spikes through his hands and through his feet. And then they lifted him up high on this mountain. And he was pretty much abandoned, destitute. See, the men that he had been walking with, because he wasn't around, they weren't so bold anymore. And so they didn't really hang out with him. And so he was beaten and bloodied and battered, and he was saving all the way until the end. See, there was two other people that were on the cross next to him, and one of them decided to put their faith in him, and he said, brother, today you'll be with me in paradise. So as he hung there, beaten and bloodied and thirsty, they offered him sour wine, and I'm not going to go into the full details of that wine, but it was not things you should be drinking. And they cast lots for his clothes, and they sneered, they jeered, they mocked, and they said, and if you really are the Son of God, why don't you come down and you save yourself, you know? But Jesus was here to do something. See, here's what he was doing in that moment. He was taking the punishment for my sin, your sin, and the sin of the world. Not only through the beatings that he took while he was on that cross and beforehand, but the punishment, spiritual application, that when God turned his head and he laid out the wrath, the righteous wrath for my sin, your sin, the sin of the world on his son. He laid it out on his son, the perfect sacrificial lamb, so that we can stand redeemed before him because we're covered by the blood of Jesus. That is the gospel. That is our Savior. And they put him in a tomb. And for 3 days he lay there, but who knows, he didn't stay there. He walked out of that grave, and just like Jesus, when we put our faith and trust in him, we are dead to our old ways, and we are raised to life again and new with Jesus. That is the gospel. That is the Savior. That is who came to save us from our sin. And that story, we got to know. We got to know that story, and we can share that story with everybody. Jesus gave us some commandments. He gave us two. A disciple said, what do you say are the greatest commandments? And I'm going to paraphrase here, but he said this. He said, love your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And maybe you came in here today and you've seen some serve team members with these black shirts on and they got a phrase on there and it says, love God and love people. See, Jesus gave us a mission. He said, go out into the world and preach the gospel, do everything. that I'm according or that I'm asking you to do, and that I will be with you always. But how do you do it? How do you do it? What are the commandments I need to follow? He said, love me and love your neighbor. I don't need you to change them. Matter of fact, you won't. I don't need you to condemn them. That's not why I came. What I need you to do is to love them. I need you to put your differences aside. And just like he did at the well and got out of his social norm and his social circle, he went and the Bible says that he came to seek and save that which was lost. So if that is his mission, guess what? That's our mission. That's our mission. And again, the only thing that makes me right in God's eyes is my faith in his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says it like this, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. John 3, 16 and 17, I'm sorry. John 3, 16 through 17 says this, for God so loved the world. That he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Right? If you believe in that, say amen. Yeah. Yeah. And you know, he didn't come to condemn the world, he came to save the world. So because he didn't come to condemn, neither do we condemn. And see, Jesus did something one time. He sent 70 people out. He sent them out and he said, go and preach the gospel. And he gave them some directions. Because here's what I know. It's not easy. This mission we're on, it ain't easy. You will get pushback. You will. You're going to get people that hate you. It's going to happen. Jesus said it this way. He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but you are not of the world, for I chose you out of this world. It's for this reason that they hate you. We share in that with our King. And these 70, he told them, he said, hey, if they don't receive you, wipe the dust off your sandals and keep going. Why? Because we got a mission. We're here to do something. And here's the incredible part, is we're not just plan A, B, or C. We're it. We're it. He said, you know what? You are enough. Right here, right now. Not because of what you think when you look in the mirror. And can I tell you what? I look in the mirror a lot, and sometimes I don't like what I see. And it seems like the person that I battle the most in this world is always staring back at me when I'm brushing my teeth. And sometimes I just got to honestly tell him, enough, enough. I'm a child of the Most High King. I'm royalty. I got to operate out of my identity. All throughout these verses, you've seen a theme. We are sons and daughters of the Most High King. And the only qualifier is that we put our faith and trust in Jesus, and that's it. He can't be any more or less happy with you than the moment that you decided to put your faith in Jesus. And you may be in this room today, and you're saying, Austin, I don't even know Jesus. Well, guess what? Today's your day, and this is your moment. And this is why I've been sent. It's for you. So you can come into perfect relationship with your Father, who loves you. How much does he love you? He went through all that for you. And he said, I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. And you are my son. You're my daughter. And I love you. And I have a plan for you. And I have a purpose for you. And you are enough, not because of what you think, but because who I tell you you are. And so my prayer for you today is that you put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you, it's going to be the greatest decision you've ever made, ever. And so if God is knocking on your heart and you're saying, yeah, I want some of that, I'm going to help you in a prayer really quickly. And I'll tell you this, there's no sinner's prayer or salvation prayer in the Bible. It's not necessarily the words that matter. What does matter, though, is the change that happens inside of your heart. That's what matters. When it comes from here to here. And so if God's knocking on your heart today, the Bible says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears my knock and answers that door, I will come into him and we will dine in my Father's house forever. Isn't that good news? So here's what I want to do. I want you to, church family, you know how we do it. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no looking around. We want you to be able to say this prayer in confidence for the first time ever. And we are here for you, and we are here with you, and you belong here. So, church family, you know how we do it. This is how we say it. We say, "Dear Jesus, I give you my life, all of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. All that I am is yours. In Jesus' name, amen." Can we give it up to those who made that decision for the first time? Yeah. Welcome to the family. You are a royal priesthood. And here's what I would encourage you to do. If you made that decision for the first time, after this next prayer, we're going to have prayer partners down here. Here's what I'd encourage you to do. Come get some prayer. Get connected. And I got one more prayer for us, Christ followers, righteousness of God, sons and daughters of the Most High King. Who knows? We're on a mission. All week long, we got work to do. The Bible says, "Blessed are the feet who carry the gospel." And you, your feet are blessed, and you are enough right now because you carry life inside of you, and to the dead, you have everything to offer. So we are ambassadors of God. So go out and shine this light this week. Look, Jesus does the heavy lifting. He has made his enemies his footstool. We don't fight for freedom. We fight from victory. That's the truth. So we're going to pray for our mission this week. You guys ready? Jesus, we love you. Father, we worship you and we adore you. Father, help us. Give us strength. Give us an anointing to be able to accomplish what you have desired, Father, what is your good and perfect will. Father, please let us know that we are enough. Help us believe it. Help us see it, Father. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are communicating to us all week, Father. We know that we are not just in a war, that we are on the front lines. And we don't fight our brothers and sisters, Father. We fight an enemy. And you have gone before us. And you make our path straight. And you are the light that illuminates everything in our lives. And Father, we will cling on to you and to your word and to your truth and to your promises, Father. And we will accomplish what is your good and perfect will, just as you did on that cross, Father. We worship you. Jesus, we love you and we adore you. And we will walk in your ways this week. Everybody's God's children said, amen. Amen. You guys have a great week. Prayer partners, come on down. If you need prayer, come receive it. We're going to have it right here. You guys have a great week, everybody. Thank you.